by opening up this morning to Hebrews chapter 8. And I invite you again to Hebrews chapter 8. Once again, in your bulletin, there's actually chapter 7 listed, just so you're not confused. This morning, we're in Hebrews chapter 8. We'll be looking at the first six verses. And I get to do one of my favorite things in life, which is to teach, proclaim God's Word. And I'm very, very thankful for the opportunity. I feel like one of the most blessed people in the world, that I would have the joy of spending time during the week reading God's Word, praying over it, studying it, thinking about it, and then having an opportunity, by God's grace, I hope in a way that's helpful to you, to open up the Scriptures. This morning, I had the joy of teaching our welcome class. Just a friendly reminder, in your bulletin, there's a list of all the different Bible study classes. And you might want to look at that, meeting each Sunday at 9:15, from 9:15 to 10 o'clock. And you don't have to sign up for any one of them. Again, you're welcome to attend one. You might want to try a different one. That's fine. And if you're not already involved in that, I'd encourage you. We have some wonderful opportunities to be involved in these different studies. And then here we are now as a part of worship, as an aspect of worship, opening up to Hebrews. You know, when I first became a believer, I was encouraged to read the Bible. I didn't understand it very well. I knew what it was, I guess. You know, I thought the Bible was kind of like Shakespeare. That's what I thought. Like, you know, certain people are really smart and they read it. And one day, maybe I will, probably not soon. And then, you know, I'm a Christian and the Bible, you're supposed to read it. So I would thumb through the Bible and look for verses that were a blessing. And there's so many of them. You know, you go to like John 3:16, maybe the most well-known. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? And that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And that would encourage me. And then, you know, you say, well, there's other places. Where else? You know, maybe like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You hear about that one. It's like, wow. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he'll bless you, right? He'll make your path straight. And it's so encouraging. And then, of course, there's maybe, you know, maybe like a favorite psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then, you know, you get to the end. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I would read a little booklet called Our Daily Bread. If you heard of that, right? And, you know, you got a verse and they talk a little bit about it, generally tell a story. It's interesting and it's helpful. And the Bible does have many incredible verses in it, but I didn't understand the Bible. See, the Bible's not one book. It's not like God's best thoughts. You know what I mean? Grab one, and it'll be awesome. I just didn't know. You know, just in my example that I used, you know, I'm reading from a gospel according to John, and then I'm reading from Proverbs, and then I'm reading from a psalm, not realizing there's actually differences in the Bible. It's not really a book. It's a compilation of literature. In the most basic sense, there's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. And you say, how do those relate? And, you know, a very simple way that what is helpful is just to think of it this way. The Old Testament points forward to Jesus Christ, and the New Testament points back to Jesus Christ. So then you think of that, and I remember hearing that for the first time and thinking, wow, that helps me, that makes sense. So the Bible's not really a book, it's like two books, you know, Old Testament, New Testament. And then you start to realize, well, no, that's not accurate either. Because, for example, let's just take the New Testament. It's not a book. It's a compilation of different kinds of genres, if you want a bigger word, of literature. One type would be letters, including what we're looking at this morning, the letter to the Hebrews. See, I didn't really get a handle on this for a while, that there's actually a group of people called the Hebrews. And this was a specific letter for them. It wasn't written to me or you. Just like if I send an email to Ward, I'm not sending it to you. Now wait, you might read the email I send to Ward and find it a blessing. But there's actually someone writing a letter to a group of people that have a specific struggle. And so if I'm going to understand the Bible, I need to understand each part, each piece of literature within it, including the letter to the Hebrews. So once I do that, then it's not as mysterious. Because, you know, like, I'm opening up Hebrews. I remember this, guys. I'm just, you know, read a little bit of this, read a little bit of that. I get to Hebrews. I remember when I, maybe first time at least, I thought about reading chapter 8. And I'm reading about chapter 8. And it's talking about the sanctuary. Okay, so yeah, I read about that in Exodus, the tent, being a copy of that which is in heaven. And I still remember thinking to myself, is there a sanctuary in heaven? Like this thing in Exodus, like this thing in Exodus that actually wasn't always a blessing. Because I would start reading in Genesis. I started reading the Bible so many times I can't count. And I generally don't quit in Genesis. I used to quit in Exodus. You know, I'm going through Genesis, and you know, some of the genealogies, okay, were a little bit challenging. But it's wonderful. And then, you know, it ends with, like, you get to Joseph. It's like, this is awesome. And then Exodus. Oh, good, here it goes. And then the next thing you know, hey, you need to get a tabernacle. Okay. And, like, this is how you're going to build it. Okay. And these are the dimensions of every piece of furniture. And it's like, you know, I mean, like, I've bought furniture. I never asked the salesperson all of that, you know. And there's all this information, and it gets hard. And then you kind of, I would get discouraged and quit. And then I go back to the New Testament, and then I'm reading in Hebrews, and it's like, wow, is all that furniture in heaven? And these are things that I, you know, I don't know, maybe. There's so many things I don't know. And then I realize, hey, wait a second, Hebrews is actually, it's a specific letter to a specific group of people who are facing a specific struggle. We're talking here about Jewish Christians. They're Jewish. Their parents are Jewish. Their siblings are Jewish. Their co-workers are Jewish. What do they do every Sabbath? At least they're in Jerusalem. They're going to the temple. And there are priests every day offering sacrifices, morning and night. And that's a big deal. That's like the identity of who you are. Even though they're being governed by Rome at the time and they're not really free, they're Jews. So when you say, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, mom and dad, like, they're not happy about this. And they're going to put pressure on you. Why would you disrespect our family? Why would you disrespect our people this way? I mean, come on back to Judaism. And your coworkers, some of them aren't even going to do business with you anymore. Come back to Judaism. And you know, after time, life gets a little bit challenging. You're facing persecution. Maybe we should go back. Maybe this Jesus the Messiah stuff is not all it's cracked up to be. And Hebrews is a specific letter written to those kinds of people saying what? You've seen this. Don't go back. Jesus is better. I had one of the ladies who worships with us regularly said to me, Greg, I'm just walking through the week thinking Jesus is better. And I was like, praise God, you know? You got it. That's good. And I want us to get that this is an exciting letter if we understand the context. Now, we all don't have to think about it the same way, right? I was rejoicing. You maybe saw in our email a young couple that helps with our youth ministry. We're blessed with a young boy, and Nancy and I will get to go visit him this afternoon. We're excited. You say, did they name him Melchizedek? That was my question, yeah, and they didn't. I'm still holding out. We got a few more babies coming. And, you know, when I understand Hebrews, I get excited about Melchizedek. I'm excited about the portion of Scripture we're in You say, okay, Greg, so what are we talking about? We're talking about the idea that Jesus is better. This is a review from last time. To be better, it doesn't mean that what's less than better is bad. And you got to keep that in your mind. See, you don't want to be thinking Old Testament priests. Remember, your Jewish friends are all saying, come on back to the temple. The temple's not bad. The Old Testament priests weren't bad. God's the one who ordained it. But it was pointing forward to Jesus. And once Jesus comes, you don't need the temple. Jesus is better. But I even have to be careful about how I say that. Because you might say, maybe Jesus is better, but you don't always need better. Like, you ever go to the store and look at paintbrushes? Best, good, I don't know. Whatever. We'll just, okay. Good, better, best. Maybe that's what I should say. You know, you want to spend $5 on a paintbrush, good. You want to spend $10, it's better. And then maybe a nicer brush is $20. And there are times where, you know, you say, I'm just putting a little bit of paint on this fence. It doesn't matter. For me, the basic brush works just fine. So if you're Jewish, are you allowed to say, maybe Jesus is better, but I'm fine. I'm going to hang out at the temple. No. Because if you continue at the temple and that's what you believe, then you are turning your back on Jesus, and Hebrews makes it clear there is no salvation for you. You say, well, then the Old Testament, all that Aaronic priesthood stuff was bad. No, it wasn't bad. It was good. It's not good anymore. It was all pointing in a direction. It was all pointing to Jesus. And through all of those hundreds of years, if your faith was truly in God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you would express faith by going to the tabernacle, or then Solomon's temple, or then what we would call Herod's temple. But once Jesus comes, it's better, but it's not like a paintbrush is better than the next paintbrush. And if you don't want the deluxe version, you're fine. That's not Hebrews. Jesus is not only a better priest, he is a different kind of priest. But that doesn't mean the Old Testament sacrificial system and all that it entailed was bad. It wasn't bad. It was good. And that's what we're talking here about in Hebrews. So if you were from a Jewish family and you say, I'm a follower of Jesus now, he's my Messiah, people would be giving you a hard time right now. And they'd be saying, Jesus, your Messiah, your priest, like, how can that be? And you'd be saying, oh, Jesus is actually a better priest. And that's what Hebrews 7 is all about. I want to do a quick review of that. Open up, maybe go back to Hebrews chapter 7. It's such an encouraging passage. I just want to review it quickly. How do you know Jesus is better? Well, Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 23, he's a permanent priest. It says in 23, chapter 7, the former priests, those guys in the Old Testament on the one hand, they existed in greater numbers. They were prevented by death from continuing. They were dying all the time. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus, our permanent priest. Jesus, our continuing priest. What did I just read in verse 25? He saves. It says in verse 25, forever. And the end of verse 25, he lives. Why? To make intercession. What a great priest we have. Permanent priest, continuing priest, a fitting priest. Just the priest we need, right? What's he like? I'll read the rest of chapter 7, beginning in verse 26.
It was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. No Old Testament priest really could say that, because those guys were just like you and me. I mean, maybe doing their best they can on a good day. Still sinners. See, that's why verse 27 says, Jesus does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, because, right, Jesus never sinned, and then for the sins of the people, day after day, because this he, Jesus, did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. We're all weak. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son, that's Jesus, made perfect forever. So if we were back in the day and you became a believer in Jesus and we were hanging out like a group of believers studying the Bible together, and you said to me, Greg, you got to help me because all my Jewish friends are saying, come on back, like you don't even have a priest. I would say, you know what? Jesus is a better priest. And that's what that portion of Hebrews is all about. Now, if they were sharp, this is what they'd say to you. Oh, really? Where is your better priest? I mean, come on. You say you have a better priest and Jesus is he? Where is he? Welcome to chapter 8. And that's our text today. We have the exact high priest we need. And beginning in chapter 8, we begin to see that he's better than anything the Jews had. Now, I put up a picture real quick. I want us to begin thinking about the temple. The Jews would be saying, come back to the temple. Herod's temple, we would call that, the temple in the day of Jesus. And they would be saying, come on back. And we would be saying, no, Jesus is better. And they would be saying, but we've always worshipped in a temple. And then if you say, well, where were you before there was Herod's temple? There was Solomon's temple, right? And this is how we worship as Jews. And if you said to them, well, what about before Solomon's temple? They would say, there was the tabernacle. I mean, it's all, in a sense, there's some differences, the same basic truths. This is what we do. We're Jewish. And our response would be, all of those were good. The tabernacle was good. Solomon's temple was good. Herod's temple was good. In its day, it was good. But we have someone much better. We have a high priest named Jesus. And if you said, where is he? I would make it very clear. He is right now engaged in a better ministry, a heavenly ministry. And I could have called this message Jesus' heavenly ministry. Or I have the title here, Jesus has a better ministry. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. You think Jesus is better? No, I don't think he's better. I know he's better. And don't think like one level of paintbrush to another. It's more than that. He is a better priest. He's a different kind of priest. He is a heavenly priest. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now the main point in what has been said is this. If you're listening to a speaker and he talks, you know, there's going to be times you might fade away a little bit and you might say, you know, I wonder where he's going. And as a communicator, every now and then I'll say, okay, guys, I don't know if you're tracking with me or not, but make sure you get this. That's verse 1. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Our first point, very simple this morning. Jesus is our heavenly high priest. And if you're going to say to me, Mr. Jewish guy who's now a believer in Jesus, where's your priest? He's in heaven. See, he's a different kind of priest. He is a heavenly priest. You say, a heavenly priest. What's entailed with that? Well, we already read in Hebrews, back in chapter 2, verse 17, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, talking about Jesus, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of people. So notice, Jesus here is a priest. We've already read in chapter 7, Jesus here, a priest. You say, where is he? Well, just look at the text. It says in verse 1, chapter 8, he's taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. So who's the majesty? In my translation, they put a capital M on the front, which I think is the right call. That's talking about God. It's a reference to God the Father. And where is Jesus seated? At the right hand of the Father. Jesus makes a sacrifice. He dies on a cross to make propitiation for the sins of his people, Hebrews 2:17. And then he's seated in the place of honor. You say, where is your priest? He's at the most honored place there can be. He's at the right hand of our God. What a wonderful thing. I mean, don't give me a hard time saying, we have a priest in the temple and he's still sacrificing. And real quick, Hebrews, as I understand it, would make it clear the temple was still up. Sacrifice is still going on. You say, didn't the Romans like crush the Jews and destroy the temple? Yeah, that's going to happen in AD 70. I would argue it hasn't happened yet. So here are people saying, come on back. Oh, you have Jesus, where is he? He's not in our temple. Yeah, I know that. He's in heaven. And the Bible makes it clear he's at the right hand, right? We read that already, Hebrews 1:13. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? I mean, God doesn't say that to angels. He said it to Jesus, at my right hand. And that's where Jesus is. It's a quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Here is God the Father saying to Jesus, Hebrews makes that very clear, sit at my right hand. So how in the world would anyone ever say, you know, you claim to have a high priest, you say he's better, you can't even show me where he's at, he's not in the temple I go to. No, he's not in the temple you go to. He's at the Father's right hand. He is awesome. He is our great high priest. He is our heavenly priest. And he is a better priest than anything you've ever had. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's better. I was trying to think of an example of this. Because, you know, sometimes you might say, you know, I don't know, what kind of phone do you have? You know, recently I went from an iPhone 6 to a, baby, what do I have? A 12? Something like that. 6 to a 12. I thought my 6 was fine, by the way, okay? You know, do I need a 12? No, but, you know, we switch carriers, and it's like, you can get a free phone, sure, whatever, give me. Okay. So now I have a new phone. And it's like, wow, it, you know, they got like three different lenses to take pictures. I'm not like Mr. Photographer, you know, so I don't really care, but whatever. So my phone is maybe better than the iPhone 11 or the iPhone 10. That's not the way Jesus is better. I was trying to think of an illustration. A number of years ago, Nancy and I were talking to my mom. So my mom has a phone. She actually has a phone with a cord on it. I know a lot of you don't know what that means. Okay, old people, remember that. Back in the day, like maybe your grandparents, they had a phone with a cord. And then they thought they were cool when they got rid of the cord. A cordless phone. Oh, how exciting. Well, my mom and dad, you know, they bumped up to a cordless phone. They had a corded phone, then they bumped up to a cordless phone. And then my mom has a computer, which is awesome. And we're saying to my mom, Mom, you really ought to get a smartphone. And, you know, she's like, you know, I don't know, whatever. It's, you know, a hassle, whatever. I don't know. I don't understand, whatever. And so one day, Nancy and I are up at my mom and dad's house. Mom, we're going to the store. We're going to get you a smartphone. And especially with Nancy's more techie than I am. And she helps her get it set up just the right way and helps her. My mom loves her smartphone. My mom's watching videos of the grandkids. She, you know, at night, she's just in her room. And at night, what is she doing? She'll tell me. I just sit there and laugh watching videos of the great grandkids. And she's texting. She texts. I could send her, you know, she'll ask me a question. I could email her a URL of a certain article. She reads it. She loves to read. And my mom is like, wow, this is really nice. And then once she was having trouble with her phone, it's like, well, we either need to get it fixed or I want another one. Maybe corded phone to smartphone is a better illustration than three paintbrushes. Are you with me? Jesus is a much better priest. Not merely a little better, but even a different kind of priest. I hope the phone illustration helps. You say, okay, you still haven't told me where he's at. Where is he? Like, we got the temple thing going on, and I've never seen him there offering a sacrifice. Well, let me ask you guys, is that true? When you read through the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you find Jesus in there going to the temple and offering sacrifices? Yes or no? No. No. Never. Then they're going to say, the Jews who want us to come back to Judaism, told you. And we would say, no, you don't understand. Jesus is our heavenly priest, and I can tell you exactly where he is. He's in the true tabernacle. Not just any tabernacle or tent, some of your translations have. Jesus is actually in the true tabernacle. Do you see that in verse 2? Jesus is a minister. Now, that word minister is not just like a servant. It means servant, but it's more than that. It's the idea of a minister or servant who engages in religious ministry. It is a word we get our word liturgy from, okay? So Jesus is a religious type of minister in the sanctuary. And that's literally the holy place. And you say, where is that? I'm going to take this just as a further description of it. And in the true tabernacle. You guys are excited that you have a temple, which kind of is an outgrowth originally of the tabernacle. Jesus is in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Now, what does true mean? True here, guys, is not the opposite of false. It's not like there's a true tabernacle and there's a false tabernacle. Don't fall for it. It's the idea that the tabernacle that we read about beginning back there in Exodus and all that stuff on how to make it beginning in chapter 25, that was not the true tabernacle. You say, what do you mean? If it wasn't the true tabernacle, what was it? Just drop down now to verse 5, and verse 5 will help. In verse 5, it says that these Old Testament priests, pick it up, verse 5, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. So that tabernacle that you read about, remember when I said in Exodus, I get to Exodus and I'm reading about all this furniture and it's like, wow, this is hard. I'm like losing interest. Okay. That, and you shouldn't lose interest, by the way, and I hope this message will help you be more interested. So the point of me saying what I'm saying is not, oh good, I can skip it too. That's not the point. The point is I want you to appreciate it more. That tabernacle that those Old Testament priests served at, notice again, it's verse 5, it's a copy. It's a copy of what? It's second word in verse 5. It's a shadow. It's a copy or a shadow of heavenly things. There is a heavenly reality of which that tabernacle was a copy, of which it was a shadow. Here, again, picture. This would be a picture, an artistic representation of the tabernacle. You know, they could pick it up, they could like consider it a portable temple, if you will. And as the people moved, as the Lord led them, they would set this up. And it taught many things, many good things. Like what? There is the presence of God represented by the ark way back there. You say, well, then can we go in there and look at him? No, because God's holy and we're not. So there's this veil, and that veil basically separates us from that area because God is holy and we're not. And there are priests. So only the priests are allowed to get into that intersection. But those priests, what do? They're always offering sacrifices. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We'll get there one day. There has to be death. There has to be a sacrifice. Someone has to pay the price of our sins. All of this is ultimately pointing to Jesus. It's a shadow of Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus. That's what's going on in verse 5, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So when you're reading through Exodus and there's all of these furnishings in the tabernacle, and you're reading, to be frank, for most of us, more than you care to know about each one. And what's a cubit anyway? You know, okay, 18 inches, I think, is what they usually go with. And you're trying to think, okay, I got this down. This is all a picture. It's pointing you to Jesus. Now, back to Hebrews 8, verse 5. Look at your verse 5. These Old Testament priests serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. The tabernacle is a copy and a shadow. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. How did this whole thing get started? See, continuing, verse 5, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. So the Lord shows Moses a pattern. You can read that, Exodus chapter 25, verse 40. And Moses, this is what it looks like. Okay? God doesn't say to Moses, you know, here's what I'm trying like to do. What do you think the tabernacle should look like? God says to Moses, make it exactly like this. And he shows them, and Moses says, okay. And now Moses knows what God wants. And what was it? It was all, I'm going to say it again, back to verse 5. It was a copy. It was a shadow of heavenly things. So here's the question I used to have. So are there one of these in heaven? Like, are we going to die, if your faith's in Jesus, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, one day you're with the Lord, and it's going to be like, honey, no, well, it won't be honey anymore, so skip that part, okay. Hey guys, what's that? There it is. And my answer would be no. No, that's going the wrong way. In heaven, we're not going to find a copy of the Old Testament tabernacle. That's going the wrong way. The reality is not the tabernacle. The reality is heaven. The reality is Jesus. The reality is He is right now today my high priest. And He's right now today interceding for me. You say, but how do you picture that? God says, I'm going to tell you. God says, build the tabernacle, Moses, and make it look just like this. And then over time, of course, they go into the land, they settle down. David, get all your stuff together. You're not going to do it. Actually, Solomon will build it. And we got this beautiful temple in the time of Solomon. And then, yes, we have all of the problems with Israel. They turn their back on God. And, you know, here come the Babylonians and whatever. But once they're back, what do? They start another temple. And ultimately, in the time of Christ, we would call it Herod's temple. Okay? All a picture of a coming reality. That's what's going on here in this text. So verse 2, Jesus is a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle. Not that one. I'm not saying that one's fake. I'm saying the one I'm showing you a picture of is merely a picture. We're talking about the true tabernacle. Look at the end of verse 2, Hebrews 8, which the Lord pitched. It was a tent. You pitch a tent, right? You go backpacking. Hey, who wants to pitch the tent? That's normal language. The Lord pitched it, not man. That's what's going on here. And that helps me. Because now I'm thinking, okay, this makes more sense. Is there right now in heaven like a tabernacle like this? Well, obviously it couldn't be like this even if it were up there because the veil has to be ripped, right? And is there right now animal sacrifice going on in heaven? No. All of that was pointing us forward to Jesus. So let's go back. Let's keep it in context. If your Jewish friends and neighbors say, what's this Jesus stuff? Why don't you come back and be a Jew? You would be saying, well, no, okay, well, ethnically I am a Jew. But now I'm a follower of Jesus the Messiah. Well, you don't even have a priest. I have a priest, and he's better than any Mosaic priest, any Levitical priest, any Aaronic priest, I should say. You say, where is he? You want to know where he is? He's in the true tabernacle. And we could even say, if I can take a little bit of liberty, he's in the true temple. And newsflash, it's not Herod's either. It's up in heaven. Jesus, my high priest, interceding for me. That's the message of Hebrews chapter 8. Jesus is our heavenly priest. Number two, Jesus ministers in the true tabernacle. Okay? And then number three, our final point this morning. Jesus is our heavenly priest. Jesus ministers in the true tabernacle. And finally, Jesus made his once for all offering. You say, how can this guy be a priest? Pick it up in chapter 8 of Hebrews, and we'll look here at verse 3. It says, for every high priest, that's in the Old Testament, is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Yeah, that is true. That's exactly what they did day after day. And offering there is present tense. They were always doing it. And Hebrews has already addressed that, right? They had to do it again and again and again. Obviously, it didn't work. At least not in the sense of bringing us to God. If it was supposed to bring us to God, then you would do the sacrifices and stop because they worked. Hebrews is making the point, you know why they're still going on? Because they really didn't work. That's what's going on with the high priest, verse 3. They're appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. That's what priests do. So it is necessary that this high priest, Jesus, also have something to offer. And that's true. And Jesus did have something to offer. But offer there at the end of verse 3 is not present tense. Hebrews has already made it clear what Jesus' offering is. Now, this is one of those places where chapter divisions might kind of distract. Because if we're reading one letter, we've just finished chapter 7. And we're not thinking, okay, stop, Bible reading done for the day. If we're reading this letter and we just read chapter 7, we know what sacrifice they're talking about. Chapter 7, verse 27. Talking about Jesus, who does not need daily, like those high priests in the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifices, plural. First for his own sins, because the guy's like you, he sinned, the Old Testament priest, and then for the sins of the people. You say, why didn't Jesus have to do that? Well, first of all, because Jesus never sinned, so he doesn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself. Secondly, he doesn't have to keep doing it. He did it one time. Jesus, see the end of 27, chapter 7, he did once for all when he offered up himself. This is what Jesus Christ did. It's a once for all. And we'll read even other words as we get into chapter 10. It's a once for all time sacrifice. So we'd be saying to our Jewish friends, we're not going back. You say, but where's your priest? He's in heaven. You say, but did he give a sacrifice? Once. And it was a once-for-all sacrifice. And he did that on the cross, and it never needs to be repeated. That's our high priest. You say, well, why didn't he, like, do it in the temple? The temple was a picture of what Jesus was going to do one day. And remember, he couldn't have done it in the temple anyway, because that would have been against the Bible. Because Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. Remember, he was the tribe of what? The tribe of Judah. You say, where do you see that? Right here, back to verse 3. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. That's what these guys did. It is necessary for this high priest, that's Jesus, also have something to offer. And he did, once for all. Now remember, verse 4, he's going to expand on it. If he, Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a high priest at all. You say, why not? Since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. If Jesus were in the temple at any time in his ministry, he could not be an Old Testament priest. He's not of the right tribe. See, he is a priest, now we're going to go back to it, according to the order of Melchizedek. He is a priest who never dies. He is a priest that has an eternal priesthood. But careful, that doesn't mean he's a priest who's offering sacrifices again and again and again. I again refer you to 7:27. But Jesus is a priest who offers a sacrifice once for all and then ascends into heaven. And we would say is now behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. Careful. Not really. I'm not saying there's a tabernacle up there. It's a picture. It pictures Jesus in the presence of God interceding for us. Thus 7:25 says this, therefore Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him because he always lives to make intercession for them. This is, guys, you got to get this down. It'll just encourage you so much. It encourages me. I have a high priest who made a once-for-all sacrifice never to be repeated. But he's not in heaven not doing anything. He is actively my high priest today interceding for me. That's incredible. Every time I sin, every time I fail, every time I think, you know, Greg, you're not doing so well. I have a high priest interceding for me, not re-sacrificing himself. You don't repeat what worked. But a once-for-all, for-all-time sacrifice being the basis of a continual intercession. That's my high priest. And I want to say to my Jewish friend, if we could go back into the day, You want to know what I have? I have a high priest who's better than anything the Old Testament ever had, and it's not like paintbrush better. And I have a high priest who right now today is in the sanctuary. And you say he's not in the temple, and the temple's right over there. That's not even the real temple. There's a true sanctuary. Again, I'm taking a little poetic license. There's a true temple. It's all a picture of a reality. And that's where my high priest is. And he's awesome. And his name is Jesus. Why would I go back when what? When we all know that Jesus is better. That's verse 6, our last verse today. Look at chapter 8, verse 6, please. But now he, Jesus, has obtained, notice these words, a more excellent ministry than in the Old Testament, by much as he is the mediator, also the mediator of a better covenant than the Old Covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Now, careful. The former ministry of the priest wasn't bad. God ordained it. The former covenant, the old covenant, wasn't bad. God ordained it. And the promises that the old covenant were based on were not bad. They were God's promises. And now some of us are thinking, okay, Greg, I'm starting to get this, but what's like the better covenant? It's the new covenant. Better than what? Than the old covenant. Now remember I started talking about our Bibles. It's not just one book. It's not even two books. But one way we divide our Bibles through Old Testament and New Testament. You say, what do we have in the Old Testament? We have the revelation of the Old Covenant. We have the tabernacle, the tent. We've talked about it today. We have the temple. We have how to set that up. And we have promises that there's going to be a new covenant. You say, where do you read about that? You read about it in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You say, are we going to do that? We're just going to follow Hebrews. And that's where we'll be next week, with one of the, if not the, lengthiest quote war in the entire Old Testament. That's what we're going to be doing next time. You say, Greg, just help me out. So what do I do for now? Old Testament, New Testament. Just keep it that way. Old Covenant, New Covenant. It's a simplification. Old Testament, New Testament. Back in the day, we'd be worshiping at a temple. It wasn't wrong. In fact, it would be wrong not to. But now we have something better. Something much better. Not just bumping up like pay another $5 and get a better paintbrush. Not only a better priest, a different kind of priest. But again, I have to say this because I'm trying to be clear. The Old Testament priests weren't bad. The Levitical priesthood wasn't bad. The tabernacle wasn't bad. It was a picture, and it pointed us forward. I end with a simple illustration. I'll try to think in illustrations. Someone reminded me, I forgot about this, and then someone was listening to a message back there. They said, Greg, you had like a Volkswagen bus. And I said, yeah, I did. I haven't thought about it for a while. And he started asking me questions because he thought Volkswagen buses were pretty cool, and they are. And I had a 73 Volkswagen bus, 65 horsepower. Guys, my lawnmower, I think, has 22, okay? My motorcycle, I don't have a fast motorcycle, okay? I could never keep up with a couple of the guys here that ride. But it's not fast enough. And it's fine. My motorcycle, I think, is 110, give or take. My bus was 65 horsepower. I mean, now I drive a truck. I have a very simple truck, just a basic truck. My truck is right around 300 horsepower. My Volkswagen bus had 65. Let me just, amen. Yeah. Let's compare it. Don't say amen, say oh me. And how do you compare them? Well, my truck has air conditioning. No, my Volkswagen bus did not have air conditioning. It had a lot of windows, but no air conditioning. My truck has heat. No, my Volkswagen bus didn't have heat. I mean, it just doesn't. I'd say to my mom, hey, I'll catch you later, Mom and Dad. I'm going out. Where are you going? Going out to pick up Nancy. My mom would say, honey, or whatever she called me, Greg, make sure you take a blanket for Nancy so she doesn't freeze. And so I would, yeah, Mom, yeah, thank you. So I'd take a blanket. So I'd pick her up. We'd go out to eat or something. She'd have a blanket in because we Cleveland, snow, no heat in a van. Okay. And here I am. My truck now has automatic transmission. My Volkswagen bus, 4-speed. Right? And with no hydraulic clutch, you know, when Nancy would borrow the bus, she would have to pretty much stand up on the clutch pedal. It went into the floor because it was not hydraulic. It was a tough clutch if you were slight. Okay. And you say, compare these two. Like, do you have cruise? No cruise control. I could go on forever. There's no comparison between the truck I'm driving and my Volkswagen bus. But it doesn't mean my Volkswagen bus was bad. It wasn't bad. In many ways, it was awesome. But guys, if you want to compare the truck I'm driving with the bus, there's no comparison. It's not like $5 more, get another paintbrush. I promise you. It's not like that at all. They are in completely different categories. Jesus, our high priest, it's not like he's just like those other guys, he just does it a little better. No, he is better in an incredible way. More excellent ministry, better covenant, and better promises. So here's where we end. Do you know him? Do you know him? Guys, we're going to start talking next week about Old Covenant, New Covenant. And some of you know this, many of you don't. There's going to be theological controversies we're going to have to at least briefly address. And we're going to talk about things that people disagree on, how the Old Testament relates to the New Testament. But you know what? In one sense, you could say whatever was going on in the Old Testament, even if I don't completely understand it, there's one thing you must know. You have to know Jesus as your Savior. If you're not trusting in what He did on the cross, there's no salvation for you. Hebrews makes that clear. You say, I don't know if I like the Jesus stuff. I'll just do like sacrifice and some Old Testament Jewish stuff. You can't. Some people will say, well, I want to go to a place where there's still sacrifices going on. I'll go to the Mass, the Catholic Church. You can't. There's no salvation there. There's only salvation in Jesus and trusting in Him and Him alone. In Him alone, the person and work of Christ, do you know Him? If you don't know Him, I invite you, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, He's better. And for those of you who know Jesus, I hope it'll encourage you to get to know Him better. Wow, He is my high priest. And let me slide this real quick. And as you're reading through your Old Testament, and you're in Exodus and reading about the tabernacle, not thinking, well, this stinks, but actually be thinking, hey, wait a second. Hebrews told me this is a shadow of Jesus. This is a picture of what's to come. How does this help me think about Jesus? How does it point me forward to Jesus? And it'll help you in your Old Testament Bible reading to realize that in many ways the Bible really is one story, not one book. But one story, the Old Testament pointing forward to, the New Testament pointing back to the most important person in the whole world, and His name is Jesus. I hope you know Him. For those of you who know Him,
I hope you love them. And I hope that God will continue to use Hebrews to help you grow in your appreciation of Him. Let's pray.